When it comes to waiting on God, a lot of that is discerning God's leading. How is God working? What is God up to? What are we paying attention to? How is he leading? What am I supposed to do? And sometimes that answer in that is to wait. We even have songs about it. I waited for the Lord on high, right? I mean, this is a big part of following is waiting. And I was thinking back when I was praying over this and looking at it, I was reminded of back when I was in seminary and preparing to serve in churches. I realized at some point, I'd been working with the youth at that time, I realized at some point that I felt like God was going to be calling me to be a lead pastor, to have more of a preaching ministry than with students. And so when I graduated seminary, I was communicating with churches and trying to discern where God was leading us in where we would go and serve. And some of them were lead pastor positions, some of them were staff pastor positions. And ended up, we took a call, and I was an associate pastor in Eastern Oregon. And yet there was still part of me that was kind of like, but Lord, there's this thing that I think that you've called me to as well. And so we get there, and within the first 2 months, the senior pastor is gone. And so, of course, that thing in me, in the back of my mind of like, I think God's got this other thing for me at some point, starts activating. And it's like, is this it? Is this it? Is this, am I supposed to step into this? And Christy and I prayed and we prayed and we sought God. And as difficult as it was to get the answer was wait. It was wait. It wasn't the right time. It wasn't the right place. It wasn't that I was never going to be in that role, never going to be leading, never going to be preaching, but not at that time. And sometimes those are some of the most difficult things. When we feel like God has prepared us for something, that God is calling us to something, that God is directing us in some way, and yet there's this aspect of it that is not yet. Wait. Waiting is part of our journey as followers of Jesus. So we are going through the book of Acts, how God is at work building his church, how God is at work through us as his church today. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 1. We're going to be finishing that, and then we will get into Acts chapter 2. 2 comes after 1. Acts chapter 2 next week. And I know last week we had such a full service. There was some stuff I was going to talk about with how the Spirit of God works in some of those ways. And I said, we'll have to say that for next week. I forgot about the second half of Acts chapter 1. That's next week. That's chapter 2. All right? So just for those of you who were here last week, they were waiting on the edge of your seat for that part. Come back next week. All right? But let's just pray before we get into the word. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to be gathered as your people here at Salt Creek. This particular expression of the body of Christ. God, we thank you for those that you have gathered together to make up this expression, this body of believers. God, would you speak to us today through your Spirit as we come into your word. And we just trust that you will guide and direct our understanding today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Is anybody else bothered by how loud the fan is? Could we turn that fan off? Could we do that? Okay, Don's going to get that for us. Okay, thank you. So I know it's kind of muggy with this weather that we're having, so the fans are great. But yeah, that one is not cooperating. Okay, ADD moment done with, back on track. Purpose of waiting here. Purpose of waiting. There we go. That's what we're going to do. Why do we wait? What is the purpose of waiting? It's so frustrating, right? So is there a purpose in it? Is there a purpose in it? So we're going to look at verses 9 through 12. So It says, after he had said this, this is in reference to Jesus. We're picking up the story from last time. So Jesus had given them instruction. So we're talking about Jesus here. After he, Jesus had said this, meaning the words in verse 8, he had taken them up. He was taken up as they were watching. And a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. So this is Jesus following up on verse 8 was the invitation to be witnesses, to you will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so that was what he had said. So now this is what comes right after that. And what comes after that is what we call the ascension. The theological word for it is the ascension, that Jesus ascended into heaven at that point. So after he rose, he spent time with them, and then at the end of that time, roughly 7 weeks later, he ascended to heaven. Colossians 3, Paul talks about this thing of the ascension. The ascension was, this is not an after, you know, let me say, we talk about his death, burial, and resurrection, and we leave this part out. But the ascension of Jesus is just as essential to our Christian faith as his death, his burial, his resurrection. It's in Colossians 3 that Paul writes these words. He says, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears," that's what the angels had referred to, "then you will appear with him in glory." It becomes central to our understanding of not just who Jesus is, but where is Jesus? He is bodily resurrected and bodily ascended to the right hand of the Father, seated, because his work on the cross was completed. What he came to do is done. So he is seated, symbolizing the completion of work. And that is where he is because of the ascension, because of what we are reading right now. So it's not just death, burial, resurrection. It's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Sometimes we skip over it, and we shouldn't. And sometimes I do it, and we just shouldn't. It is important. Now, the disciples are standing there. Jesus had given them instruction, and all of a sudden, he begins to be taken up in a cloud. And you can just imagine, it says, while they're gazing into heaven, like they're just standing there like, wow, what just, and it says they're standing there, and suddenly two men are there with them. Luke describes the appearance as men. That's the words that Luke is giving us. He describes them as men, but they are clearly angelic messengers here. This is the best description the disciples can give to Luke. Luke wasn't with them. Luke gets this information later. He writes it down. This is the best description that they can give him, is all of a sudden these two dudes dressed in white are there with us. And so that's what he's describing. But these are angelic messengers that are there. And they ask a question, why do you stand up looking into heaven? Right? Simple question. Like, guys, what are you doing standing here looking up there? Jesus is ascended. He's gone. Right? And we're talking about waiting today, but remember, waiting is not about inactivity. It is about timing. Oftentimes we think waiting is about doing nothing. It's not. It's all about timing, right? So essentially the angels are telling them, didn't he give you some instructions? What are you doing just standing here? I think he told you some things that you were going to do. You were going to go back into Jerusalem. You are going to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Right? So what are you doing standing here? And so they call them back to the words that Jesus said. And in this instruction about Jesus, we get a really interesting point here. All right? And maybe you caught this, maybe you didn't. But they say, he's going to come back, and he will come back in the same manner, in the same way that he just left you. Now, why is that important? Well, how did Jesus come the first time? His first advent. Advent means arrival, anticipating his arrival. That's why we use that at Christmas time. How did he come the first time? Did he come riding on the clouds out of the heavens? No, he came as an infant and was born into humanity to identify with us, to become part of the race of Adam, in order to die for the race of Adam. He was born the first time. The second time, he will not be. When he returns, it will be riding on the clouds, victorious in that. Now, this is important because since then, there have been several times in history, and it happens even today, where people will make the claim, hey, I'm Jesus back. And I can look at that person and say, no, you're not. And you know why I know you're not? You were born. And the scripture clearly says that Jesus is coming back in the same manner that he left. He is not going to be born again in the same way that he was born by Mary. And so anybody who claims to be Jesus but was born is a false claim and a false prophet. Clearly in that. Now there's probably most likely some pretty easy other ways to spot that, but this is significant. Jesus is not coming back in the same manner. He's not coming back. He's not going to enter into a person. He's not going to take over somebody else's life. He's not going to be born again or any of that kind of stuff. He is already in his body in heaven, and he will return in the same way that he ascended. That is what we are anticipating. That is what we are waiting for. So what are they waiting? What is this purpose of this waiting? The promised coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus spoke those words in the previous passage. We looked at that yesterday. But also the promised return of Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit has already come. We're going to look at that next week in Acts chapter 2. But we are still waiting as his church, right? The kids even said that. Well, we're waiting for Jesus to come and to take us back, to take us to heaven, right? If we're trusting in Jesus. So we still await the victorious return of Jesus. And I think it will be like nothing we can imagine. We can't even fathom how glorious that is going to be. So, God has purpose in the waiting. He is preparing us for something. Now, let's talk a little bit about the place of waiting. The place of waiting. The place of waiting. Acts 1, 13 to 14. It says, when they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. It's Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew. There's going to be a test on this later. Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They were all continually united in prayer along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, the ascension had happened outside of the city at the Mount of Olives. Remember, that was the place where the betrayal had taken place, and it was this garden area that was out there on the Mount of Olives across the valley from the city, right? And so Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem. So they go back into the city, and when they arrive, they go to this room that's upstairs. Now, we cannot know for sure, but many think that this is the same room where the Last Supper had taken place, that it was a room that was familiar. The way that Luke writes it, he kind of writes it with an assumption that we've encountered this space before. He doesn't describe it in any particular way. He's just like, yeah, they went to the upstairs room. You know that place. We've talked about that place before. It kind of has that feel, but, you know, it's a little bit of argument from silence. We don't know exactly. but it feels like that same space. And so, and it says that this is where they, so they went to this room, and it was where they were staying. All right, so this wasn't just like a meeting room. It wasn't just having a meal again. They were lodging there. They were staying. They were in community together. They were in community together. They didn't go off and do their own thing. They didn't go off on their own. And when I think about waiting, I think about it is so much easier to wait when you wait with people, isn't it? It's really hard to wait on your own. But it's so much more fun to wait with people, right? Like when our family goes to, like we do Disney sometimes and we go and we're waiting in line. And it's so much more fun to wait in line with people. You know, you get your phones out, you play the little heads up game and, you know, you're doing stuff and you're chatting and you're talking and stuff. And, you know, if you're waiting on your own, it's just like, huh. So they are in community together. They are waiting for the promises that Jesus has given them in that. You know, this week I spent a fair amount of time waiting in airports as I did some travel this week for our conference. And this past week, many of you have done the same at different times, right? You've waited. And then you watch people, other people waiting. Do you ever do that? Do you ever watch other people? My wife loves to people watch, right? We people watch. We watch other people waiting. They waited in community together. It is better. Togetherness has always been an essential part of the Christian community. Even from the very beginning here, we see that they were staying together in that space. Now, there's only 11 names listed as the disciples and Mary and Jesus' brothers, right? And the reason why there's only 11 listed was Judas Iscariot is out of the group. He is out of the picture. He had betrayed. Okay. And it says that they were continually united in prayer. We'll come back to Judas and his story in a moment. Their togetherness wasn't just out of convenience or necessity, but they were together, focused on what God was doing. They were in prayer together. They were focusing on spiritual activity here, trusting God. So it was this humble, prayerful, dependent, demonstrated dependence upon God and his plan as they waited. The waiting actually meant something in that. It meant that they were trusting, that they were dependent, that they were recognizing that God is going to do something. So a couple of things that we notice here, some aspects about waiting on God out of this. First is that we wait in community. Right? Like we said, when you got to wait, it's so much better waiting with people. So we wait in community. As the community of believers here at Salt Creek Baptist Church, we are waiting on the promises of Jesus, on the return of Jesus. We are waiting in community. And we need community to discern God, to hear God, and to know how God is leading. So even in this life, as we try to follow Jesus, we need community in that. I need to be able to share with other people, hey, here is what God, I think God might be sending. Would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? We can pray for one another. We can learn to discern how God is leading and directing us in community together. That is what the church is for and does, and we see it here in this passage. And so I already mentioned it, praying. We pray as we wait. Right? Prayer is not inactivity, it is spiritual activity. It is spiritual activity. Someone once said, prayer is where the real victory happens, where the work is. The rest of what we do as the people of God is just harvesting, just reaping the benefits and the blessings that God gives us. But prayer is where the difference is made. And it puts us in a position together of dependence upon God, waiting and praying, going hand in hand. So I mentioned I spent some time waiting this week in airports. I've done some flying. Maybe some of you have traveled more than I have. I haven't traveled a ton. I was never on an airplane before I was 18 years old. And I look at my kids, and they've already had, I don't know how many flights that they've been on before they were ever 18. Well, in my experience of traveling, I had never had a flight canceled. I had never missed a connection. I had never been, you know, had to have anything redone until this week. This was a new experience for me until this week. So I happened to be on one of those wonderful experiences of having a flight oversold by the airline. You ever been there? And so I'm sitting there, and the flight is oversold, and I'm hearing them offering bribes to people to, because honestly, that's what it is. It's a bribe to people to take a different flight, right? And so this is interesting. Christy told me later, she's like, yeah, there was an email the day before offering the same thing. You know, they're trying to sort this out because the flight's oversold. And and I realize I'm looking at my app, my boarding pass, and I don't have a seat assigned yet. And that don't look good. And so they're asking for people to check their carry-ons. And so I go up, and I'm like, I'm bartering here. And I'm like, if you give me a seat, I will check my carry-on. Right? That helps, right? Does that move me up on the list? No, it doesn't move you up on the list. And she asks my name, and she's like, oh. And you know that's not good, right? And so I am at the bottom of the list. And I'm like, I don't know how I got to the bottom of the list, but I'm at the bottom of the list. And so I go back and I sit down. She's like, we'll just see what happens. And I go back and sit down. And so then the bribe gets a little higher, right? You never take the first bribe, right? You wait. The bribe goes up, right? And I'm looking around and I'm like, they're talking about it, you know, and I'm seeing, am I gonna get on this flight, right? And so then I'm thinking, do I want to take the bribe? But then I'm like, I'm supposed to be in the office tomorrow. I've got things, I'm meeting with people. I've got things I'm supposed to do. And it didn't feel right to do that. And I'm praying about it. And I just felt the Lord say, wait, just wait. And so I'm sitting there and I'm waiting. And I felt really calm about it because there's nothing I can do about it. And the Lord just says, wait. Just see what I do, right? Because I don't feel right bailing on needing to be in the office the next day. And so that just didn't feel like the right thing. And so I just sat there, and other people are freaking out, and they're telling the gate agents why it's so important for them to get back and all this kind of stuff. And I kind of figured, I'm like, okay, they're offering all of this stuff to people who are volunteering to do it, but I'm not volunteering to do it, so I'm probably not going to get all of that stuff. Well, not enough people take the bribes, and I miss my flight. I get bumped. And so I'm realizing this, and I'm like, okay, I'm not on this flight. And I call Christy, and I'm like, yeah, I see my plane leaving. I'm not making this flight. Like, it's taxied away. Like, I'm not on the plane. So I'm that smart that I realized at that point, I knew I was not getting on that plane when it taxied away and I was not on the plane, okay? That much I knew. And so I'm starting to scramble in my head. I'm like, okay, I could call Larry and Sally Neufeld live down there, and I had met up with them, and they're like, hey, we've got a guest room if you ever need it. So I'm like, okay, I'm gonna call Larry, and I'm like, hey, Larry, can you guys put me up tonight? You know, I'm gonna have to Uber, and I'm running scenarios in my head. By the way, Larry and Sally, say hello. So they loved their time here at Salt Creek as interims. He was the interim pastor before I came, and they are doing wonderfully well down there, and it was great to see them. So I'm waiting and I'm praying, and they call me up, and they took care of me. I got everything that was, you know, I didn't take the bribes, they just gave it to me. So I'm calling it a gift, not a bribe. And God just worked it all out. You know, it wasn't the answer that I thought. That, you know, when I felt like the Lord was just saying, wait, I really felt like I was going to be on the plane, and He was just working it out, and I just had to trust. But, you know, the blessing just was different, right? The way He answered prayer. We don't know when we're waiting, we don't know how God's going to answer those prayers. But we can know that God is at work in it, working in it. Right? And we see, and come to, you know, and I'm realizing as I'm going through this, and I'm like, man, I'm so blessed. I'm going to have a place, a warm place to sleep. I'm getting meals. They're giving me meal vouchers. I'm going to have food and a place to lay my head. And there's a flight the next day. I will get home. I'm like, I've got it so much better than so many people. Like, there's no point in freaking out in that, right? God took care of me in it. I finally landed 22 hours after I thought I was going to land, but was never so happy to get back to Portland. But waiting was, it was something that God invited me into in that, to just let him work and see how it came out. So let's talk a little bit about the process of waiting. The process of waiting. So the place of waiting, we do it with others, we do it in prayer, the process of waiting. This is kind of a longer section here, so we're going to read through it, and then we're going to take note of some things that we observe here, okay? So beginning of verse 15 through the end of the chapter. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The number of people who were together were about 120. And he said, brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Now, this man, so this is Luke's quoting Peter there. That's what Peter said. Now Luke's going to give you some context. Here's what happened to Judas. Now this man, Judas, acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell headfirst, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. Not a pleasant death. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language, the field is called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position. Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, you, Lord, know everyone's hearts, so which of these two you have chosen to take, show us which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry that Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So Luke tells us this, how the church handled the mess that Judas created. How do we clean up this mess that happened because of Judas's betrayal? Now, what actually happened to Judas? So it's in Matthew, and then it's here in Luke/Acts that we have the accounts here of what happened to Judas. And they read a little bit differently. Did he buy the field, or did the Jews buy the field with the money? Did he commit suicide? Depending on how you read them and stuff like that. Well, here's what the common things between the two things, and you get a picture of probably what happened here. As we read where Judas returned the money to them, but then the money was spent on this field. And so it's not inappropriate to say that Judas purchased the field, because it was Judas's money that purchased the field in that. And the field that was purchased was the field that he probably went out and hanged himself in, and having hanged himself, then fell, and his body landed in such a way that his distended abdomen from having been hung and his body starting to decay, that it burst open and all of that happened. When you put the two accounts, that's the picture that we have. That money went towards this field, he died at that field, and it was a death of suicide that happened with him. And so, and then it was used as a burial ground for the poor. Now, what to do with Judas's spot on the team here? There were 12, now there's only 11. Doesn't feel right, we need 12. Okay, what are we going to do? What's interesting about this is Jesus didn't tell him to do this, did he? Jesus said to wait. He said, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit comes next chapter. And they're doing this. Now, no offense to Matthias or Barsabbas or whatever one of his three names you want, Justice, whatever one of his three names you want to pick here. Both of these men followed Jesus. These are good dudes. But Jesus had said to wait. He never did tell them to fill Judas's spot on the team. He didn't say to do it now. The psalm talks about it needing to be done, but not in that time, is the key thing that we're honing in on here. Who said it had to be filled immediately? Peter decided it should be done immediately. Could it be that God had a different timeline and therefore maybe a different person in mind for this position? Well, who would that then be? Boy, I'm really glad you asked that. I think here that this spot that God actually had Saul, later known as Paul, in mind as the 12th apostle. I think Peter and the disciples get ahead of the Holy Spirit. They don't wait on the Spirit. They don't have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit yet to make this decision. Interestingly enough, we don't hear anything else about Matthias. Not saying he's a bad dude, good dude, follower of Jesus. But we don't hear anything else about him. And Paul spends much of his ministry defending his apostleship and his authority because he wasn't one of the 12. In different books that he writes, he has to explain to people why he has the authority, why he's considered an apostle, why he can give them direction and instruction in that. And I think that's significant that it became somewhat of a hindrance for Paul in his ministry, that he was not widely considered an apostle, even though he was a sent one of God, even though he had witnessed the risen Jesus. Because Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus. So he fits all of the requirements of an apostle. And yet, because they named Matthias for that spot, some people had a hard time seeing him in that. So I think they get a little bit ahead of the Spirit of God here. Why? I don't know. Peter's leading. Peter got left in charge. Peter steps up to be in charge. Sometimes, when we're leading, we feel like we have to do something, right? How many people want to have a leader that gets up and says, hey, guys, I'm going to lead you guys, and guess what? The first thing that we're going to do is we're going to wait. No, nobody gets excited about that, right? Peter steps up, he's going to be the leader, and he's like, we got to fix this. Here we go, let's do this. But the instruction from Jesus had been to wait. Sometimes as a leader, the hardest thing to do is to wait until God speaks. To wait until God makes it clear. To wait until the people of God are ready to move. To wait until the Spirit of God says it is time to move. It's too easy to get out ahead of God in that. To just charge ahead. I think I know, and we charge ahead. But we sometimes need to wait. You know, nobody's pretending that waiting is easy. It isn't. Waiting is not easy. But it is part of following Jesus. We are to wait as God is leading until we have clarity, until we hear what God is speaking, until we can discern in community with others. How are you hearing God in this? What is God speaking to you? And we do that together in community. Today, we get an opportunity to do that. We have a business meeting. And when we gather for what we call a business meeting, really what it is our time to gather and to discern how is God leading in our community together. To hear stories of what God is doing. At times we take votes on things because we've been praying about them and asking God, how are you leading? Right? We do this stuff in community together, waiting for the Spirit of God to lead us as a community. But it begins with waiting on God's leading. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered today. God, to seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lord, to be your people gathered together. And Lord, we get a special opportunity to continue our gathering over food and have wonderful table fellowship and then get to share stories of your goodness and your grace, of your work in our world, of how you are leading and directing us. And so, God, we ask that you would guide us in this next time, Lord, and that where we need to wait, that we would wait. But then when we have clarity through your Holy Spirit, that we would move in the courage and the strength and the gifting that the Spirit brings to your honor and to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.